Turn to 1 Chronicles tonight in chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16. And we are in the midst of studying about King David, who is, as you know, and I mention each time as we begin, that he was a man after God's own heart. And so in studying David, we actually study a man who is like you and I, tempted in every way like as we, and he actually fell at certain times to sin. And God forgave him, and still the Lord gave him a second chance and a third chance, and the Lord has made him to be a man after his own heart. And so it's neat for us to identify with him. We've been forgiven from our past sin, and we can actually walk in this world after God's own heart. That's possible for a human being. David did that, and so we want to do that too, don't we? Amen to that? Amen. I just want to be a more righteous man. You know, I want to follow him if I can. And there's a song like that. And all of us, that's where we're at. We're here seeking him. Praise his name. Well, now, we remember that we've been studying for the past few weeks about how David sought to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And he had built a tent for the Ark of the Covenant to dwell in. And so we begin reading in chapter 16. It says, so they brought the ark. They brought the ark of God, that ark of the covenant where the Shekinah glory of the Lord dwelt. They brought it back and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Now, the burnt offerings were offerings that were brought to consecrate the people before the Lord, to actually go ahead and cover their sin and so forth. The peace offerings are volunteer offerings. Within the peace offerings are thank offerings. They would just come and say, Lord, we love you. We seek to just be giving you a peaceful offering and to make peace with you. And they would just come voluntarily to bring these peace offerings to the Lord. And so it is with us. There are certain things that God will ask us to do as a spiritual sacrifice unto him. And then there's also things that we just come and bring voluntarily unto the Lord. And just from our hearts, just say, Lord, I just want to do this for you because I just love you. And so this is the idea with the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. Brother Charles, could you turn on the air conditioning, please? Yeah. Is that a good idea? Okay, yeah, let's do that. Yeah. Thank you, brother. Okay, you can breathe easy now. This isn't a lesson on hell tonight. So we can receive the cool winds of the Holy Ghost, right? Okay. All righty. Yeah, okay. So when David, verse 2, had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread, a good piece of flesh, a big piece of barbecued beef, and a flagon of wine. And so he just is just the king, you know. He's just so blessed. He just wants to bless the people, you know. And so he just whips out the food and they just... he gave each one a loaf of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, Jeiel, and Shemarel, Moth, and Jehiel, and Mattathiah, and Eliab, and Benaniah, and Obed-Edom, and Jeiel with psalteries and with harps, but Asaph made a sound with cymbals. And so you can see that a lot of praising is beginning to go on. As David says, you know what? It's time to praise the Lord. And the Ark of the Covenant being brought into the tent, they had a big barbecue deal going on. And then Asaph, who you will read about a lot in the book of Psalms. And maybe some of you have asked that question before in your mind as you're reading through the book of Psalms. They'll say, a psalm of Asaph. Who's Asaph? Asaph was the chief musician, and the leader of the band in the days of David. And of course, the sweet psalmist of Israel was David. But there was others that also wrote some psalms, and Asaph is one of them. Now, Benaniah also, and Jaziel, the priest, with trumpets continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God. You know, every once in a while, Brother Marvin, and he did this just a few weeks ago, he'll have an anthem in the choir that he says, Pastor Mark, I've got to get a trumpeter, and we're looking for a trumpeter. And he'll hunt around until he finds a trumpeter. He might have to, and this one time he actually called Costa Mesa and had a brother come up from Costa Mesa and do it because the other trumpeters in our church were busy. And I can see why Brother Marvin does that, because what do we read right here about David? You know, the different instruments were going and the cymbals in the hands of Asaph, and then Benaniah and Jaziel, the priest, with trumpets continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brother. Now, David is so inspired, he writes a psalm on the spot. And it just brings this beautiful song. Now, that's what psalm means. The book of Psalms is just a book of songs that David wrote and Asaph wrote and others praising God. And so David now brings forth this song to the Lord. And it's recorded here between verses 8 and verse 36. Now, as you go through the book of Psalms, you will read three psalms in that book from this psalm that David wrote at this time when the Ark of the Covenant came back to Jerusalem, and all the players with the cymbals and the trumpets and all. There are three psalms that are taken from this psalm that are in the book of Psalms. And so I want to kind of give that to you. The first 15 verses of this psalm are actually the first 15 verses of Psalm 105 in the book of Psalms. Psalm 105, the first 15 verses are this psalm. It takes us down to verse 22 of this psalm. And so we'll go ahead and begin to read this now, and we'll stop in the middle for a little teaching. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he has commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac, and has confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when you were but few, even a few, and strangers in it. And so the promise was made to them where they were just very few, was Abraham and his little family gathered around in the land of Canaan, over in the land where Israel is today. And God made the covenant and the promise to Abraham when they were just a very few. Now in verse 8, as we read there, it says, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him. Of course, this reminds us, doesn't it, of the New Testament exhortations that we have. First of all, from the book of Colossians, we're given the exhortation that we're to speak to ourselves, to really encourage ourselves, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. So often when we're down or depressed or whatever, if we'll just stop and begin to sing to the Lord in our hearts, to ourselves even, just start making a song in your heart, just be whistling along in the Lord, and your heart will begin to be lifted in the Lord. Yes, God has created singing. God has created your vocal cords and the song in your heart that he gives you in the night to lift you and to enter in to a worship and a time with him David knew about this, and so David had all these brothers and sisters just blessing the Lord all the time and here at the Ark of the Covenant. Now, in Ephesians, it says, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody together in your heart. So not only are we to speak to ourselves and encourage ourselves in the Lord through song, but to one another. And the Bible says to teach one another in the songs and the hymns and spiritual songs. That you're actually teaching one another as you sing together. As Daniel and his sweet mom was up here leading us in worship. As you begin to sing with them tonight, and you were singing tonight, that was wonderful. You're actually teaching the person next to you with the words of each song about the Lord. You are reinforcing a teaching to the person next to you. Please always enter into the singing and into the teaching. Never skip the worship in the beginning of a service thinking, well, I'll get there later after the worship. No, come and teach. Come and teach one another in the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. This is very important. And there's a teaching going on and the spirits are lifted and our hearts are prepared to receive the word. It's a wonderful thing. Well now, let's go back to verse 19. It says here, when you were but few, even a few and strangers in the land, I gave you the promise. You know, God is into few, and I love that. There's a scripture that says, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And it also says when two or three, just two or three people are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Jesus wants you to know that because you know the Lord does a lot of good work when there's just a few gathered together in his name. When there's just a few that maybe even two talking on a phone and praying together. God does mighty works. He's there in that, and between those two on that phone line, just as heavy as he is in a church service. God is there. He is really into a few. And actually, comparatively speaking, there's just a few in this world compared to the world population that really are strong, walking Christians. And we read about this, of course, through the words of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. There's just a few of us, comparatively speaking to the world population, that will find the ways of life, and that is believing and receiving the Lord Jesus. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 7:7 on this subject. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. Deuteronomy 7:7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 says this, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. When God set his love upon Abraham and his little clan, they were the fewest among all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so he's speaking to them at the time after they had come out from the bondage of Egypt and were in the wilderness and about ready to enter the promised land. And he tells them, it wasn't because you were many in number, but you were the fewest among all nations or people. But it's because I loved you. And I promised your forefather Abraham at that time, who was a very few number. And so the Lord wants you and I to know. He wants you and I to know, even though we don't see the world systems joining in with us, and we don't see any great mighty changing in the world system as the years go by. Each generation is a wicked generation, actually, here upon the earth. We're not to be discouraged or depressed. The Lord knew this, and it's not because we're the majority or we're of great number or most powerful on the earth. that he would choose us. But he chooses us because he loves us. And he's got a plan for each one of us within his kingdom that's never hardly going to make any waves of grandiose wonderment on channel 7 or 2 or 4. But we are very quietly and underneath the floorboards of the earth making a difference for Jesus. We are few. There's few that find the way of life. And as we are intent upon him and walking with him, he's going to use us powerfully. And all of heaven is up there rejoicing and waiting for that day when Jesus will come and change the world system. But until then, we are few. And we're not chosen because we're many, but we're chosen because he loves us and he's working with us. And as many as will, he'll receive and take. But brothers and sisters, in the world population, there's just a few that will. There's just a few that will. Now you might ask why that is. Why is that? Well, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and there's some good reasoning that the Lord gives us about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. First Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 21. The world has its own wisdom and its own bend, and it's towards sin. And so it says here, comparing the wisdom of God to the wisdom of men, that it's actually going to seem like foolishness to this world, the wisdom of our God. It says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He just kind of chose one of the most foolish ways to save people that believe. And when you stop and think about it, here you are, you come on your Wednesday night to sit in pews. And why they're called pews, I really don't even know to this day. I think I knew once. But you're going to come and sit in pews, and you're going to listen to a pastor beating his gums together and words coming out. And it's, when you think about it, it's kind of foolish in a sense, in a worldly way, to take your time to come and just sit and listen to somebody talk. But God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. What he's done. And to the world, this is really, really dumb. For it goes on to say in verse 22, for the Jews require a sign. We want to see a miracle. We want to see a sign. And they were always saying to Jesus, show us a sign. And what did Jesus say to them? He said, a wicked and perverse generation seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. And it's because as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the center of the earth. And of course, speaking about the death and resurrection of Jesus. But no sign will be given. But the Jews require a sign. And the Greeks, the non-Jews, seek after wisdom. That is the wisdom of this world, the intellect of this world. It was so liberating to me that when I went one day and we heard a rocket scientist from the Pentagon speaking about his Christian faith. And he was very impressive that he was responsible for the trip to Mars that we saw in the news a few years ago, and his very intelligent brain. The guy was just high tech, went to whatever tech, and got great grades from technical tech. I mean, he was a brain. And he said, you know, one day I asked God why he gave us brains. And he said, the Lord just said to him, so that I could have something to choose him with, to just choose him. And go with his wisdom and his understanding, because that's what counts. And it was so liberating to hear this great brain not standing up there going, well, tut, tut, let me light my pipe and tell you about how smart I am. No, but he was directing us towards Jesus Christ. And that's the way it ought to be. But it says here, the Greeks or the non-Jews actually seek after wisdom. And if we don't have that wisdom of the world, according to what they think wisdom should be, then they scoff at us. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. It's just foolishness to the non-believers that aren't Jewish. But unto them that are called, both of Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brothers, how that not many wise men after the flesh. You're not going to find many wise men after the flesh, nor many mighty, nor many noble are called. As we look at our calling, we're just simple folk. We're just folk that have chosen to believe in Jesus and to go with the wisdom of God. And mostly in the world, the wise men of the world that are lifted up and lauded by the world, and the mighty men of the world leaders on a whole, and the nobles and so forth, you're not going to find many of them among the called, because this whole world system is totally backwards from the way God sees it. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. For this reason, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Oh no. And so all of us that will bow the knee to Jesus and look to him and say, Lord, you're the Lord. You're the head of the church. That's where the brains are. We understand that you're the head of the operation and you do the thinking for us, and we're submitted to you, Father. We're humbling ourselves under your mighty hand that you might lift us up in due season, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom. Christ is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification or separation unto God, and our redemption. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now there's not a lot of folks that are going to accept this. That's why you're just a few. That's why you're just a few. This is hard on the pride to actually bow the knee and to give allegiance to a higher power. And that higher power is Jesus Christ. That's hard on the pride. That's hard on the pride to say, you know what, I can't even think without you. You made my brain. And you've given me a brain just to choose you. That's why I have a freedom of choice, is to choose you and to love you. But as we, the few, strong, yeah, decide to do that, you're part of the kingdom of God. And you receive the mind of Christ and the gifts and the ministries of Christ. And through the foolishness of your preaching, people get saved. People come to the Lord and get closer to the Lord by the inspiration and the power that comes from your mouth, which is foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews that won't accept Christ. But all that will, we see Christ as the power of God, the wisdom of God. And there's just a few. But God loves us strongly and deeply. And as we just simply walk with him and decide to be, according to the world's eyes, out with the out crowd, when the sky rolls back, you're going to be in with the in crowd. And all those that pushed at us and were displeased with us, and the mighty and the strong and the wise of this world, are going to be out with the out crowd. And I think I'd rather be in with the in crowd when eternity starts than here on the world for 90 or 100 years. Man, I was in with the in crowd. Man, everybody thought I was Mr. Cheese, beanie, beanie, beanie. But now I'm in hell. No, man. We need to just humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and go his way. And then when the sky rolls back, you see, an eternity begins. We're there with him and blessed in him and have been used by him, and decided to suffer as Moses did, suffer affliction with the people of God, and to stand with the few, to stand with the few that are called by him. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so that's who you are and where you are. And so it is a temptation to go with the worldly standards and look for success in the worldly way. But oh, how we as Christians need to keep remembering that's not really success. And we don't want to go the worldly way. We want to look for success in a godly way, in the ways of the Lord, and in how He sees a successful life, a life that is dedicated to actually helping other folks. The joy of the Lord, joy, Jesus, others, and then yourself, instead of the other way, which is yoj, yourself, others, and Jesus. You don't want to be a yoj, but you want to have the joy of the Lord in your life. And so that's success in the Lord. And the little unseen things by the world. When you pray to your Father in secret, He rewards you openly. When you give alms or give things unto the Lord in secret, God will reward you openly. See, these things don't make any sense to the world. They want streets named after them. They want hospitals named after them. They want to make a big splash on Broadway, which I remember, I think it's one of the first jokes my dad ever told me when I was 5 years old. Why did the guy jump off the Empire State Building? He wanted to make a big splash on Broadway, you know. I always remember that joke. It's the first one I remember. My dad told me. I don't remember other jokes after that. But the thing is the world wants to do that. They want to be big and famous, but that's not you, and that's not me. We want to just do the will of God. Amen? Walk with Him, and we're the few. We're the few. And so it really is the reasoning behind the few. Folks don't want to give up their own glory. They don't want to give up their sin. They want to sell their birthright, like Esau did, for a bowl of stew. Like we would, some of us, some people sell their birthright for pot. Some people sell their birthright for sexual experience. Some people sell their birthright for pride. Some people sell their birthright for this, that, and the other thing. But we are to be part of Isaac and Jacob, not Esau, who sold his birthright. Every one of us has the right to be born again. You must be born again, Jesus said. And that's our birthright as a human being. And we don't want to sell out for anything on that. But choose to walk that steady way with the Lord, the straight and narrow. Narrow is the gate and straight is the way. And few there be that enter in thereat. To accept the Lord Jesus, to be open to Him, to be flowing with Him. Amen? Let's go back now to 1 Chronicles. And we're in chapter 16 still. And we want to finish this psalm. We're still actually quoting from Psalm 105, which was written from these first 15 verses of this psalm that's in 1 Chronicles 16. And it says, "And when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another," verse 20, "to another people, He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, He reproved kings for their sake, saying, Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm." Now, there's an example of this in the first three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham went down to Egypt, do you remember? As a prophet of God. There was a famine in the land of Israel. He went down to Egypt. And there he was afraid that Pharaoh would see his beautiful wife and take her into his harem. So he lied to Pharaoh and said, "This is my sister." And then the Lord came to Pharaoh in a dream and said, "That's not his sister. It's his wife. And if you touch her, you're dead." Well, there's a fulfillment of that psalm that David's bringing for, "Touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm." Pharaoh, you mess with my prophet Abraham, you are dead meat. You better get that lady out of your harem fast. And so God told him, no uncertain terms. Same thing happened to Isaac, like father, like son. Isaac lied to Elimelech, the king of the Philistines, because his wife was beautiful. And the same custom was there that, you know, if a king saw a beautiful woman, if she was married, they would kill the husband, take the wife into their harem. So he lied. He said, "She's my sister." And so the Lord came to Elimelech in a dream and says, "That's not his sister, it's his wife. And you better not do any harm to him at all." And so Ahimelech came to Isaac and said, why'd you lie to me? You're going to get me in trouble with God. Touch not my prophets, do my prophets no harm. And so we have that example in Abraham and Isaac, and then in Jacob. When Jacob was running from Laban, Laban was going to come, and he was madder than a wet hen, because Jacob took Laban's two daughters and all of his grandchildren and took off in the night. And Laban didn't know he was gone for 3 days. So he started running after him with all his troops. Mad as a wet hen. But the Lord gave him a dream and said, you touch Jacob, you are in deep trouble, man. And so he didn't. Don't you touch my prophets. You do my prophets no harm. And so examples right there in the first three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course, there's many others. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Now, at verse 23, we start into Psalm 96. And actually, the whole Psalm 96 is covered in these next few verses down to verse 33, verses 23 through 33. Now, there are 10 verses between verses 23 and 33 in the Psalm here in 1 Chronicles 16. There are 13 verses in Psalm 96. So you're saying, well, Pastor, how can you say it's all covered? It's amazing. I really went slowly through it, and I saw that what happens is the verses, there's just more in the verses here than there is in Psalm 96. So there's 13 verses in Psalm 96 and 10 verses here, but it's all covered. It's all covered. So you can parallel, and it's kind of fun to do. I had fun doing it. You might have fun doing it later. Is looking at the verses 23 through 33 of 1 Chronicles 16 and comparing them to Psalm 96. All of it is there. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, little g. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Now, another translation says, ascribe unto the Lord. And I kind of like that just a little better. Give unto the Lord. Ascribe unto the Lord glory and strength. What does that mean, to ascribe unto the Lord or give to the Lord glory and strength? It simply means this, and this is what I felt God showed me about it, is that I have a realization in my life that all glory comes from God. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And all strength comes from God. And so as I ascribe to the Lord, or give to the Lord glory and strength. In other words, I say, Lord, glory belongs to you. And strength, the strength belongs to you. You're the strength of my life. Then you see, I understand it belongs to him, and the only place I can get it is from him. If I want strength, I've got to go to God for it. And so this psalm says it well. And this psalm brings it forth wonderfully. And lets us know that I am to ascribe or give to the Lord all of these things that I can be blessed with, and that I'm in submission to him to wait on him for these things. And you know what? The Lord does bring these things to us. We glory in him, and he's going to present us in such a glory in the heavenlies that it will blow us our minds. The trial of our faith really works within us, patience. And that trial of faith is more precious than gold, because it will be found to glory and praise at the appearing of the Lord Jesus, as the Lord Jesus will give us rewards for things that he's done through us. And the Lord is going to glorify us one day. It's wonderful. But it belongs to him, but he's going to share it with us. He's going to bless us in glorifying us with new bodies, our glorified bodies in heaven one day. He's so good, so wonderful, and strength. Just the time I need him, he's always there. So I do ascribe to the Lord and give to the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that is, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he comes to judge the earth. And he will come one day. The first time he came on a little colt, meek and mild, humble, to go to a cross, to die for our sins. The second time he's coming on a white steed that only kings ride. And he's going to judge and make war. And the Bible says here that the woods, the trees of the wood, will sing out at the presence of the Lord. We have another scripture that says that the trees will clap their hands. And you know what? I just happen to be one of those simple guys that just believes that the Bible's literal. And I'm really looking forward to see the trees clap their hands and the woods begin to sing. And I believe that's going to happen. Like Tom Bombadil and the Lord of the Rings. I know some of you know about him. And all the trees, the talking trees and so forth that Tolkien talks about. One day we're going to see that. I think we're going to see that. Then shall the trees of the wood sing at the presence of the Lord because he comes to judge the earth. Now, the next three verses are Psalm 106, verse 1 is verse 34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And the next two verses are the last two verses in Psalm 106, verses 47 and 48. And it says this, and you say, and say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Save us is the word Hosanna. This is what the people said when Jesus came the first time riding upon that little colt of a donkey. Hosanna, Hosanna. Which actually means literally, oh, save or save us. And so that's what we have right here in this psalm through King David 1,000 years before it happened. And say ye, save us, Hosanna, O God of our salvation. And gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, amen. And praised the Lord. And so three psalms coming from this one psalm that David had Asaph get together and sing at the bringing in of the Ark of the Covenant. So he left there, verse 37, before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, Asaph and all of his brothers, to minister before the Ark continually as every day's work required. David was just so into worship that he actually had folks assigned and paid, actually. They were employed by the king to worship the Lord every single day, continually before the ark. It was something that he had done. And you know, it is a blessing, isn't it? To hear praise rise continually. I love it when I come to church and the bands are practicing. I used to love it, particularly on Thursday night, the men's prayer meeting, because our worship band would actually practice on Thursday nights for what was coming Sunday morning. And so as we're praying, we're hearing the worship going on. And oftentimes when you're in the prayer room, you'll hear the youth bands. We have like 8 youth bands now. It's so neat. And you're going to get to hear 4 of them at least at the night of praise that we do on September 2nd out here on the lawn. But you can sit in the prayer room, and through the walls will be coming the praise. And it's beautiful. In fact, my son turned me on to something, is that when they leave their home, they'll leave K-Wave on, so that their home has always got praising to God and teaching of the Word going on in their house, whether they're home or not. And that's just kind of a neat idea, I think. But this is what David did. He just, at the church, at the where the tabernacle was, where the Ark of the Covenant was, they're just praising to God, going on continually. And again, it just speaks of us speaking to yourself and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making that melody in your heart. It's a lifting. It's a putting God where he belongs. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. And taking our problems and putting them in perspective. I had it described this way one time in a book I read years ago called From Prison to Praise by Merlin Carruthers. It's like a funnel, like this picture of a funnel like this. And when you're down here and you're not praising God, you can't see very far. The walls are real close. Oh yeah, I'm familiar with that wall. Oh yeah, I'm familiar with that wall. And your life feels real closed in, and there's no opportunity, no beauty about it. But as you begin to praise God and begin to rise above your little walls, you begin to rise and your horizons get bigger. And you begin to get revelations from God as you're worshiping and praising him and trusting him. And you just begin to rise up above it. And your heart begins to sing and to be massaged by the Holy Ghost. And you begin to say, oh, wow, look at that vista over there. Look at that vista. Look at these things that God is doing. And this is the same kind of idea that you begin to now recognize the roses so you can smell them. And the blooms that you can see them. I just had an experience like that just yesterday morning. Sherry and I were sitting in our apartment and we're sitting there and discussing some problems and things, and we kind of got tired of that. Do you ever get tired of that? You know, you kind of get tired of that after a while, you know? And we just looked out the window, and there's this, you know, I don't know what kind of plant it is, actually, but with all the rain, there's this beautiful, huge, yellow bloom that's coming out of this plant that's growing right in front of our apartment. We have a little balcony on the second floor, and so it's like a yucca plant of some kind, I think. It's got pointed things on it. But this bloom is just beautiful. And we're just amazed with that. And we just stopped and looked at that. And just let the heart just get loose a little bit. You know? Loosen up the old heart. You know? Okay, there's this and this, but there's that. Whoa. And let the Lord just minister through his creation. For in the creation, his handiwork we see. There used to be a song about that. In the stars he speaks with majesty. Yeah, he came to set his people free. Yeah, he did. So we just let the Lord minister and get above it. Get out of that little thing. Begin to praise God. Begin to see the vistas and the horizons of God's kingdom and realize what's going on. And so this praise going on, it goes on in verse 38, and Obed-Edom with their brethren. And now, speaking of names that are involved in the worship, 80, score is 20, so that's 68 people. Obed-Edom also, the son of Jeludim, and Hosa were the porters, or the gatekeepers. Keeping of the gates as the worshiping's going on. And Zadok the priest and his brethren, the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon. That's where the tent was at part of the time. The tabernacle actually was in Gibeon. And so it moved from Shiloh to Gibeon and then to Jerusalem to offer up burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of the burnt offerings continually morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord which he commanded Israel. And with them Heman and Jeduron and the rest that were chosen who were expressed by name to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endures forever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun with trumpets and cymbals for those that should make a sound, and with musical instruments of God. And the sons of Jeduthun were porters or gatekeepers, and all the people departed every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. And so a great praise-a-thon going on here and a worshiping of the Lord. Now, in chapter 17 then, as we begin, we had this on Sunday morning. We'll just go ahead and read through it again. Now, it came to pass, as David sat in his house, he had a beautiful house built for him by Hiram, king of Tyre, out of the cedars of Lebanon. David said to Nathan the prophet, lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord remains under curtains. He begins to feel bad. How he loves the Lord. How the Lord has zoomed his heart. How the rejoicing, the beauty of looking at the people of God all together worshiping the Lord. And he's thinking, man, I've got this beautiful house with cedar trees and so forth. And the Lord's living in a tent. And he couldn't hardly think about it. So he's telling Nathan the prophet and beginning to actually imply that he wanted to build the Lord a house. Then Nathan said to David, do all that's in your heart, for God is with you. But Nathan didn't inquire of the Lord. And so that night, it came to pass the same night, that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David my servant, thus says the Lord, you shall not all Israel. Spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedars? Did I ever ask that question? Says the Lord to Nathan, to ask David. He never did. He is a traveling God. And he just moved from place to place in his tent. Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. The Lord is now beginning to put things in perspective for David. David, you want to build me a house, but I didn't really ask for a house from you. And I want to put things in perspective right now. I was the one that chose you. I found you watching sheep in a field. If you remember the call of David, how that Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse to ask to see his sons, and all the sons were filed before Samuel, 7 sons older than David, and none of them did God choose. Even though Samuel thought, well, this has got to be the man. This oldest boy is really something. But it wasn't. He says, do you have any more sons? After all 7 were filed before Samuel. And he says, well, there's one out watching the sheep, the youngest. Bring him in. And God said, this is the man. Anoint him king over Israel, the youngest. I think of the first shall be last and the last first. God chose David because of his heart. And so the Lord's reminding him and says, I took you from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. And the Lord starts speaking here. I have been with you wherever you have walked and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. And I, says the Lord, will ordain a place for my people Israel and will plant them. And they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more, neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as at the beginning. And since that time I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you, David, you're not telling me, I'm telling you, that the Lord will build you a house. You want to build me a house, but no, David. I'm the one that called you. I'm the one that delivered all your enemies in your hands, and I'm going to build you a house. And it shall come to pass, when your days be expired, that you must go to be with your fathers, that I will raise up your seed after you, which shall be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father. And he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before you, that is King Saul. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. And so the Lord has made a statement. The Lord God has made a statement and brought forth his will to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ through King David. King Solomon was allowed to build a house for the Lord after David, but also the Lord Jesus came, the Savior of the world, and he has built a house and is building a house. And guess what that house is? That house is you. I'd like to quote to you 1 Peter right here. 1 Peter 2:5 says this, "You, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house." We're told also in 1 Corinthians 3 that we are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God, the house of the Lord, a spiritual house. You are all living stones. And Jesus is the builder of that house. He is your Savior. And the Lord is doing the work. There's some very, very precious verses that I want to just quote to you from, that I quote to you all the time. But I'm going to give you some quick references and quick verses about how Jesus does the work. David wanted to build him a house, but no, the Lord said, "No, David, I was the one that brought you from the sheepcote. I was the one that delivered all your enemies into your hands. I'm going to build you a house. And later, I'm going to, through the Messiah, build a house. And it's going to be made up of the people that love me." That's God's plan. David had a plan, but God also had a bigger plan. And so the idea of all this is all this wonderful speaking of the Lord, that the Lord is doing the work. Let me give you some scripture. Philippians 1:6 says, "I am confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Now the God of all comfort sanctify you wholly, body, soul, and spirit. Faithful is he who called you, who will also do it." And then we have Jude 24, "Now unto him who is able to present you, keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." He's the one that keeps you from falling and presents you faultless. He's the one that does that work. He's building your house. And then we have Philippians 2:13 that says, "It is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God is working in you both to will, to be willing, and to do of his good pleasure. It's God that does the work. He does all the work. We simply just submit to him and say yes to him, "Lord, do your work." And the Lord begins. And the Lord makes a kingdom and builds a house out of you as a living stone for his own purpose and beauty. I'd like to give you one more scripture on this, but turn to this one. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1:9. Timothy's being exhorted here to stir up the gift that's within him and not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And in verse 9 of 2 Timothy 1, it says this about the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 1:9. "The Lord God, who has saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." David's saying, "I'm going to build you a house, Lord. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose." David, I called you from the sheepcote. I delivered you out of the hand of your enemies. I'm going to build you a house. "We are not called according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace." It's by grace we're saved through faith, and that's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the beautiful grace of God. I love, one brother said to me one time, "Mark, I've just learned to stand on the rock and lean into his grace." I love that imagery, don't you? Stand on the rock and just lean into his grace. God has called you according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. Before the world began, God knew who you were and what you would be in him as you simply submit your life to him. He does all the work. And he's just reminding David of that in a loving way. He's letting David know, "I called you from the sheepcote. I saw you out there when you were wrestling with the sheep. I'm the one And I'm the one that delivered you from your enemies, and I'm the one that's going to build your house. And I'm confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work in you. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And you and I can have that confidence in Christ to finish what he's begun. It's a marvelous thing to know. There's a liberation there. There's a freedom there that you can't find anywhere else. Lord, I'm just exactly who you want me to be, and thank you for doing that work. Blessed be the name of the Lord, who gives us the victory. Who gives us the victory in the Lord. So let's go on back now and just finish this chapter. I've only got 1 minute, but I just want to go ahead and read the rest of chapter 17 here, starting in verse 15 down to 27. It's just marvelous because David's blown away with all this beauty that God has just told him. David, I'm going to do it all, and I just want you to just love me. According to all these words and according to all this vision, verse 15, chapter 17, 1 Chronicles, verse 15. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me hitherto? Wow, Lord. All you could do is just sit before the Lord. And sometimes that's all you can do. You just got to sit down. You have a chair, sit down somewhere. Just sit before the Lord. And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O God, for you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and you have regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. What can David speak more to you for the honor of thy servant? For you know thy servant. O Lord, for thy servant's sake, and according to your own heart, remembering back to all the things that God said, I will. I did this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. According to your own heart, your own purpose that we just read in 2 Timothy. You have done all this greatness and making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like you, neither is there any God beside you. According to all that we have heard with our ears, you're too much, Lord. And what one nation in the earth is like unto your people, Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make you a name of greatness and terribleness, or awesomeness, actually, by driving out nations from before your people, whom you have redeemed out of Egypt. For your people Israel did you make your own people forever, and you, Lord, became their God. Therefore now, Lord, let the thing that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as you have said. Now David enters into a huge place of faith here that we really need to take note about as we just read these last few verses. David receives it. Now some of you will be tempted to sit there, and as I was talking about how God's going to do this great work in you and he's going to do the work, and you're tempted to say, not me. Not me. Don't be tempted to say that. Don't leave the position of faith. Believe it. David believed it because he was a man after God's own heart. And for me to be a man or woman after God's own heart, I just need to believe it and receive it. Lord, establish it forever. Do as you said. God, I'm here to receive. Let it even be established, that your name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even the God of Israel, and let the house of David your servant be established before you. I mean, he's just saying, Lord, do it. For thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him a house. Therefore thy servant has found in his heart to pray before you. And now, Lord, you are God, and you have promised this goodness unto your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may be before you forever, for you blessed, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. I believe it, Lord. Glory to God. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Can you receive it?
Yes.
You going to heaven?
Yes.
Why?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Let's stand and pray. Save the screaming for last. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for David, Lord. Thank you for his tremendous faith because of the heart that you put in him. And Lord, we just want to follow suit and thank you for these believers here. Lord, I could see it on their eyes tonight and in their hearts. Lord, you have promised eternal life. You said it. You said, for whosoever believes on your Son shall not perish but have everlasting life. And Lord, we believe that. We receive that. And as we are in prayer tonight right now, I just want to just ask anyone here that has never believed that before, but you believe it tonight, just raise your hand up. I want to pray for you tonight. Anyone else? Anybody else? I know that most of you are Christians. Father, just thank you, Lord. You've seen this brother that's raised his hand. And Lord, in Jesus' name, thank you for the faith that's born in him tonight, Father. And so we just pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would be helping him and blessing him and leading him, Lord. And may he receive the full blessing of having his house built by you, being part of this building that you're building among us. Lord, thank you for making us living stones. And Father, in Jesus' name now, bless each one of these precious ones. Help us, Lord, always to remember that you're not done and that you're going to continue until you are. And so we thank you, Father, for your work in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, and everyone said together, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's sing the Lord's Prayer. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. May the Lord just continue in his continuum to continue you on the road. If you continue in his word, he said, you're my disciples indeed, and we're to continue in his love. And he has said in his word, that as the Father has loved him, so has he loved us. As much as the Father God loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how much he loves you. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.